Okay, let's pray. Father, you are so very good to us, God. And we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. And we pray, God, that as we just continue to sit at your feet, Lord, that you would continue to minister, because there's no doubt, Lord, that you're working right now. We sense that you are at work, that you are present, that you are doing what you desire to do. And sometimes we all need to be reminded, God, as we approach your word, that you are the one that have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Lord, we don't have to grasp. We don't have to summon you somehow. Lord, you are here. And you've revealed yourself in your word. You've revealed yourself through your Son and by your Spirit. And so may we just have hearts to see and hearts to receive as we continue to look unto you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that's exactly what we're going to spend our time doing. Something that really we've been doing the whole time so far this morning. Beholding our Savior. Just taking Him in. Looking to Jesus. Like the author of the book of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who he is. That's our Savior. That's the one that we as believers have the privilege of beholding this morning. And not because we've somehow found him, but because he has sought us out. Because he has revealed himself to us. And so we look at Jesus as the author. Without Jesus, there's no offer of forgiveness. Without Jesus, there's no salvation. He's the author of these things. There's no hope of heaven without him. Not only that, he's the finisher. Remember, Paul told the Philippians that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Believers, be confident. He's going to bring us home, and he's going to bring us home safe. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And not only that, but as we approach our text this morning in John 10, we see him as the door and the shepherd of our faith. And let's read from John 10, again starting in verse 1. And these are Jesus' words. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then the Apostle John records for us something very interesting. He says in verse 6 here, he says that Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And we're going to get into it as we continue along, who exactly this they is that didn't understand. Who this they is that Jesus is talking to. Essentially, he's talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. We actually see this story begin in John chapter 9. But we find ourselves here in John 10, and we note that Jesus is telling this story. He's telling a parable. And essentially what a parable is it's using earthly subject matter, earthly things, to show a greater heavenly and spiritual truth. So he's talking about sheep. Did you guys catch that? That's the one thing we don't want to miss. There's sheep in the story. If you miss that, we'll go back over it again. No, there's sheep, right? There's a shepherd. What else is there in this story? There's a sheepfold. It's an enclosure, probably rocks built up, an enclosure which the sheep would go in and stay at night, and they would be safe. So that's the sheepfold. Also, you'd have the entrance, the door, which is really important in this parable also. You have the doorkeeper, And you have what Jesus calls thieves and robbers and the stranger, those that would try to enter another way besides the door. So I mention that just because we want to have the basics of what this story is about before we move on and talk about the spiritual meaning. And in verse 7, we get to our first huge point of the morning. And I wonder if anybody would be so kind as to read it out loud. You'd have to stand up. You'd have to be loud so everybody can hear you. Go for it. Verse 7. Amen. That's the first main point. I am the door of the sheep, Jesus says. We're going to see real quick that the whole reason Jesus is telling this story is because he wants to show where he fits in and who he is. I am the door of the sheep. And we keep moving along in verse 8. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Anybody want to read verse 11 to us? This is our second just huge point of the morning. Somebody's got to read it for us. Verse 11. I'll pick whoever's head is down. You want to, Rob? Go for it. Amen. First point, Jesus says, I am the door. Second, I am the good shepherd. And we'll finish out through verse 15. But a hireling, verse 12, that is a paid helper, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Now this idea continues throughout most of chapter 10, and I encourage you, maybe sometime today even, to check out the rest of it. And as I mentioned, the whole idea begins in chapter 9 with what had happened there. But we focus here because really our focus this morning are Jesus' two claims. That he is the door, that he's the good shepherd. The metaphor, the subject matter that Jesus uses in this parable is it's a perfect one. Especially for that culture, for that society. These guys understood how the whole idea of caring and raising sheep went. They were all around. Israel, from their very roots, Israel was a pastoral culture, a pastoral people. In other words, there were sheep all over the place. And therefore, there were shepherds. And so the subject matter used is perfect. Add to that the fact that their greatest king ever had penned Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And we as Christians, of course, know that psalm, and it's very important to us. But understand that as Jews, this psalm was just as important. The Lord is my shepherd. So they understood the subject matter. That is, they understood how the whole idea of sheep and the sheepfold worked. And they also understood the picture of God being shepherd. So the subject matter used is perfect. And we had stopped a little bit ago in verse 6 and pointed out that these religious leaders really didn't understand what Jesus was getting at. Now, it's not that they didn't understand the picture of the sheep and the sheepfold and the shepherd, but they didn't understand what he meant. And so that would be our question this morning. What is the meaning? That's the whole purpose of a parable, to put something in a simple earthly way, but not to stop there, to find out what it means. To find out what point Jesus is trying to get across. So we ask that question, what exactly is the meaning? What are the main points? And the first main point, of course, is that Jesus is the door. When we're studying the Bible, one thing we always need to remember is not to overcomplicate things. We can look at that. What does Jesus mean, he's the door? But we could all answer the question, what is a door, right? So we don't want to get too complicated. What is a door? It's the way in. It's a point of entrance. Sometimes it can be a barrier between what's outside and what's inside. Sometimes it could be protection for those on the inside from what's outside. But essentially, it's an entrance point. We all know what a door is. And Jesus is claiming that concerning the kingdom of heaven, that he's the door. Now, Jesus, of course, isn't the barrier between us and God. The barrier is our own sin. Sin has created that gap. Sin has created the barrier. Jesus, instead, is the one that offers entrance. Jesus is the one that says, if anyone enters by me, you'll be saved. And what we have here is Jesus makes the claim that he is the door. We have the gospel. This is the gospel in its very roots, that Jesus is our entrance. He's the only way. He said himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. We enter through Jesus. It's important to notice in this parable, not all sheep belong to the Lord. But everybody in this parable can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. Every sheep in this parable. And therefore, that means they've entered by the door. They've entered through Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. Do you remember on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, this is verses 13 and 14, but Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. If we miss this point, then we miss the whole point of Christianity, because God has made a way, and the way is Jesus. He is the door. That's the gospel, that there is a way to enter heaven, that there is a way to be forgiven, and it's through Jesus. He's the door. I hope we as a church don't lose sight of the importance of this. A guy named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an amazing English preacher, said this, the gospel claims that it is unique. It does not put itself into series with other teachings or with other religions. It says it is absolutely unique, entirely on its own. That is the great claim which is made right through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And when the Christian church ceases to make that claim, she might as well go out of business and cease to call herself Christian, because there will be nothing unique left. And my question this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the door? Do you believe that he is the way and he's the only way? It's interesting, maybe you guys saw this in the news, but recently a group, I think they're called the Pew Research or Pew Forum, P-E-W, and they, in 2007, they did a bunch of research and basically a pretty large survey and just in America and finding out what people believed, what their religious beliefs were and what they believed about their certain religion and so on. In fact, if you go to pewforum.org, you can look at the whole test. And from everything I can tell, they're a very reputable group. But they made an interesting observation, and that is that when they asked people, is your religion the only way to eternal life? By far the majority of people were sure that many religions lead to eternal life. When they asked what they call evangelical churches, 57% of those that they talked to, and there was almost 10,000, but 57% that they talked to said that many religions lead to eternal life. As you get to mainline churches, they actually, 83% of the people said that many religions can lead to eternal life. It's an interesting thing. We have a bit of a breakdown somewhere. Either somebody's not being taught or somebody's not learning. And we need to be careful as a church not to be concerned about getting people through the doors. We need to make sure they get through the door. Jesus. We need to tell them that there's a way. And maybe we're so careful to be politically correct, and we're so careful in this day and age, and we don't want to come off as being exclusive, and we want to be tolerant because for some reason being tolerant is admired way more than so many other things these days. But the thing is this. It's not about being exclusive or being tolerant or not being tolerant. The thing is that there is a way because of Jesus. Before Jesus, there was no way. We are separated from God, and I guarantee you if there's another way besides Jesus, God doesn't send His only Son to the cross. I guarantee you. The message is not, we're the only one, so stay away. The message is, there is a way. There's a real way. It's not by telling yourself that you've somehow earned it, or just by going to church. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with entering through the door. You must enter through the door that is Jesus. And hopefully those of us that are saved in this room can say, you know what, I understand that because Jesus gave me life. He saved me. That's the only reason why I have life is because I entered through Jesus. Let that be our message. Let us share this with others. Not that there's no other way, but that there is a way. But if we water it down, then no longer is the gospel what it's supposed to be. You give somebody another way besides the cross and they'll take it. The cross is painful. Look at Jesus. But there's only one way. Through the cross. And praise the Lord, He gave us that way. We need to be reminded, in fact, in our text this morning, John 10 verse 9, what does Jesus say? He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the message. Jesus says, I am the door. You must enter by me. But you can. If anyone enters, I'll save you. If anyone enters. Remember John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes. Is that narrow? I'm just glad there's a way. I'd be so lost without that way. I'm not going to complain. God gives me a way to Him. I'm going to take it. And He did. He gave His only Son. Laid His life down for us. I did a little search through the scriptures on my computer and noticed that the phrase through Christ or through Jesus or through Him, some variation of that phrase was mentioned about 23 times in the New Testament. And that's because that's our gospel. Through Christ, because He's the door. So when you see those words in your reading, remember, oh, that makes sense. Because He's the door. This morning, as I prayed a couple times, I don't know if you guys noticed it, or if it kind of stood out to you, but both times I actually said, in Jesus' name. Did that throw you guys off? Was that a surprise? Because that's our faith. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. When Jesus says, I am the door, He paints the perfect picture of what the gospel and salvation is all about. And then, I don't know if this threw you guys off at all, but then without missing a beat, He says He's the good shepherd. And I was just at the point where I could picture a door an inanimate object. Okay, Jesus is the door, and then without skipping a beat, he says he's the good shepherd. Let me explain what he means. You see, as soon as Jesus is the door, that is, as soon as he is our Savior, then he becomes the shepherd, and he becomes our Lord. As soon as you and I have entered through that door and we're saved, from there on out, we follow him as our shepherd for the rest of our lives. That's why he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Because he is the good shepherd. And as I consider that, as I consider the fact that we must enter through him, and as we do, we belong to him and we follow him as our shepherd, I think, wow, Lord, what a perfect illustration. Thank you so much, Jesus, for giving us that illustration of who you are. Something just to note as we continue. It has been mentioned that in Eastern cultures with shepherding, that oftentimes actually the shepherd himself would lay down at the entrance and be the door. That there would be that gap in the enclosure in the sheepfold, and the shepherd would lay down at night and guard it. And that's neat to think about. I don't know if that's exactly what Jesus was referring to. I look at it this way. If Jesus can be the author and finisher of our faith, then he can be two things in an illustration if he wants to be. If he can be everything to us, then he gets to be two things in a story. And so the bottom line of what we need to know is that he is the door. We enter through him, and then from then on out, we live by him, and our identity is in him, and we follow him around as our shepherd. Because really, I was thinking about it, and if he wanted to, he could have been a third thing in this story. He could have said, hey, I actually became a sheep like you so that I could be slaughtered on your behalf. So I look at it and go, okay, he's door, he's shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And as far as explaining what it means to have Jesus as shepherd, I don't think there's any better way than just to read the words of King David. Because he laid it out there perfectly for us in Psalm 23. You want to know what it's like for Jesus to be your shepherd? Well, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of his righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's what it's like. And maybe we can get a hint at why the Pharisees weren't so happy with him at this point. Because they know the Lord is their shepherd. Yahweh, the Lord God, is shepherd. And Jesus says, yeah, exactly. I'm your shepherd. They don't like that. But the rest, the safety. Keep in mind, once those sheep had entered past that door, they were protected. The Lord protected every sheep that had gone through that door. And the same is with us in Christ. We are saved. We are protected. Our satisfaction is in him because he's our shepherd. Verse 21 of John chapter 10 gives us insight into the context of these statements. And the best way for us to see the heart of our Lord as he shared these words is to remind ourselves of what the context is. The Pharisees had gotten really upset at this point when Jesus said he was the shepherd and he lays down his life for the sheep. And they said, oh, he's got a demon. There's something really wrong with this guy. And then others said in verse 21, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, there's kind of our key to reminding us of the context. Because in the previous chapter, and remember in the original text of the scriptures, there's no chapter breaks. I'm glad there are because I was able to tell you where to turn this morning. And John chapter 9 is a big chapter. So at some point they had to put a break, I guess. But chapter 10 just follows with what's going on in chapter 9. And what had happened was Jesus came up to a man who had been born blind and gave him sight. And I don't know if you guys have caught on as you read the New Testament, but the Pharisees didn't take much of a liking to Jesus. And as they brought this man born blind in, he wouldn't reject Jesus. And so essentially what happens in John 9 is Jesus gives sight to a man born blind, and then this guy is cast out of the temple, excommunicated from the temple by the Jews. And that's the context of what Jesus says. That's why he starts off in the beginning of chapter 10 saying, hey, you guys are just thieves and robbers. You say you're representing me as a shepherd under the true shepherd, and instead you've missed the door. You haven't gone in through the door, and now you're leading others away from the door. And he says, anybody that goes in any other way besides the door, they're up to no good. They're a thief and they're a robber. And if you follow those people, then you're the same. You're a thief and a robber. But Jesus brought that guy in. The man born blind. Jesus took him in. And essentially what he's saying is, these people may have cast you out. These religious leaders may have cast you out. But I accept you. Anyone that enters through the door will be saved. That's the heart of God here. Jesus is purposefully putting himself in complete contradiction to the way these Pharisees have handled things. And he's saying, you know what? They cast you out. I receive you in. And that's how we see the heart of our God. And that's how we see the heart of our shepherd. Because he stands up and he essentially says, you guys are thieves and robbers because you've led them away from me. But if anyone comes through me, I won't reject them. I will save them and I'll be their shepherd. And I'll lead them in and out and they'll find pasture. And that's the message of Jesus. That's the heart of Jesus. Has the world done you wrong? Jesus will never. What about a church? Has a church ever done you wrong? Jesus will never. Have you been cast off, cast out? Jesus will bring you in. He'll receive you. Maybe you sense that it's not so much that, but that sin really has just crippled you, kept you from coming to Him. Know this morning that your shepherd has laid down His life on your behalf to heal you, to forgive you, that you may have life and that more abundantly. That's the heart of our God, and that's the gospel. I'm going to go ahead and invite Chuck and the guys back up. You're welcome to stand. Oh, good. He is here. Yeah, let's all stand together. I began this morning by reading to you out of Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the way he's revealed himself to us. That's what he's done for us. And that's the gospel. That is Christ and him crucified before us this morning. Have you received? And if so, are you more than a conqueror? Do you know the peace of God as your shepherd? Because he's paid the price. He's laid down his life for you. And in laying down his life, he became the door. He became your savior and the author of your faith. But then he was risen. And now he's seated victoriously at the right hand of the Father. And therefore he's your shepherd and he's your Lord and he's the finisher of your faith. That's the message this morning. That's our God. And I encourage you, we're going to have prayer partners over there at the end, up against the wall here or in the prayer room. I encourage you to get prayer if you'd like it. But do not hold back. With the door being wide open to you, do not turn away and walk from it. Father God, we thank you so much for this truth, Lord. And we thank you for your spirit in this time, Lord. And I pray, Lord, I pray for soft hearts for everybody in here, God. Lord, maybe so many of us have just heard those words before that we already know that Jesus is the door. Already know that he's the shepherd. Lord, make it new, make it fresh. Lord, for anybody in here that has not entered through that way, Lord, relieve their doubts. Lord, I'm reminded of in Hebrews where it said that those who have not entered in, it's because of unbelief. Lord, and as you call us to enter in through the door of Jesus, Lord, would everyone just lay aside their unbelief and come boldly to the throne room. Praise you, God. Through Jesus and in Jesus we pray. Amen.